Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, where one experiences the love of God and the love for one another, whether here in the sanctuary or visiting us online. Wherever you are coming from, whatever you are bringing with you from this week, we pray you will experience the restoring presence of the living Jesus here today. I have a few announcements before we get started this morning. First, we want to welcome back the summer choir, and we have a full cadre of talented singers. So welcome, summer choir. And moving right into the next announcement about the choir, the real choir, if I may say that. The regular, there you go, thank you, Reverend Noah. We'll begin on September the 7th. So if you're interested in singing for the regular choir, please join Marcus on September the 7th. Also, we are looking for volunteers to help staff the nursery in the coming fall. So if you are interested in helping us welcome and serve families in this way, please contact Paula Curl or talk with her after worship. A very important part of our ministry, and looking forward to starting that up again. And finally, please join us after service in Holman Hall for fellowship and refreshments. And be sure to take a look at the bulletin board for Operation Christmas Child to see what other items are needed. Now let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Thank you, Marcus. That was beautiful. Please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord.
Sing praises to your name, O Most High.
For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work.
At the works of your hands, I sing for joy.
Please.
God who has gathered us to worship welcomes you here and greets you with these words, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, light of the hearts that see you, life of the souls that love you, strength of the thoughts that seek you, to turn from you is to fall, to turn to you is to rise, to abide in you is to stand fast forever. Although we are unworthy to approach you or to ask anything at all of you, grant us your grace and blessing for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Call to confession and prayer of confession. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Merciful God,
We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name, through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Christ has died for our sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the Spirit. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I'd like to invite any children forward for our children's message, our children's Bible story. John Boldzig can come up here too, yeah. Good morning, good morning. Okay. Sit down. Good morning. Good morning, Henry.
It's okay, you can sit there. That's okay. That's okay. Okay, good morning, my friends. We're going to read a Bible story from John 11, and the title of the story is A Family Tragedy. When Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, a messenger came running to him. "Master, Master, you must come." The man was about out of breath and desperately upset. He could hardly speak. "What is it?" asked Jesus, clasping the man on the shoulders. "Tell me." "It's your friend, Lazarus. He's dying. Martha and Mary are begging you to come now." Jesus sat down, covering his face with his hands. He was filled with deep sorrow, but he did not move. "Master, come now." Jesus stood up slowly. "Death will not be the end of this," he said quietly. "This illness will lead to the glory of God." The messenger did not understand and begged him to follow, but Jesus turned away. The man returned to Bethany in despair and found Martha and Mary sitting beside their brother, weeping. Lazarus had died. Jesus gathered his disciples together and said, "Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." "If he's only sleeping," said one, then he's all right." But Jesus explained, "My friend Lazarus has died." They set out for Bethany, none of them daring to speak. How could Jesus have allowed a good friend like that to die? When Jesus arrived, Martha came running towards him. "Oh Lord," she sobbed, "if only you had been there, you could have saved my brother." Jesus said, "Lazarus will rise again." "Oh, I know," she wept. "I know he will rise again on the last day." "I am the resurrection," said Jesus. "I am the life for those who put their trust in me." Martha did not understand what he meant, but sent for Mary, who came out of the house. When she saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet, moaning and crying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." "Where have you buried him?" asked Jesus, full of love. The two women took Jesus to the huge tomb cut in the rock face. A great stone was laid across the front of it. When Jesus saw the grave and heard the weeping and crying all around him, he broke down and he wept too. Then he said, "Roll the stone away." "The stone, but Lord," cried Martha, "he's been in the grave for 4 days. He'll probably stink." "Believe and you will see the glory of God. Roll away the stone." So some strong men from the crowd heaved and pushed and forced the great stone away until the darkness of the grave was opened and there was deep silence. "I thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer," Jesus cried out suddenly. "You have heard it for the sake of these people." Then he stepped forward, looked into the grave, and cried out, "Lazarus, come out." There was silence. Then a soft footstep, then another. Slowly, steadily, a figure wrapped in strips of cloth walked out of the grave into the sunlight. The crowd gasped. Some screamed, others fainted. Others began to praise God and sing of his glory. "Take off your grave clothes," said Jesus, "and let him go free." That's the end of our story. Here's our picture, if you see that. See Lazarus walking out of the grave into Jesus' arms. Yeah. My friends, this story reminds us that sometimes it seems like there's not a lot of hope. We don't know, you know, stuff happens in our lives, and we don't know what tomorrow will look like. But in Jesus, we know that there will always be new life. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Let me see your prayer hands, everybody. Let me see your prayer hands, everybody. This is a repeat after me prayer. Dear God,
dear God,
thank you for reminding us, that there is always hope.
That there is always hope.
And that in Jesus,
and that in Jesus
we will have new life.
We will have new life.
In his name we pray.
In his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you can go back to your seats or go to the fellowship hall.
Let's turn again to God in prayer. Let's pray. God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. And then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms. We're making our way through the Psalms. We're doing a series, Summer in the Psalms. This is the penultimate psalm for this summer. Then we'll go to 11, and we'll enter the fall into a new sermon series. But don't worry, we're going to pick up the Psalms at 12 next summer, so stick around. Our reading is Psalm 10. You can find it on page 428 in your pew Bible. Listen now to God's word. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of their heart. Those greedy for gain curse and renounce the Lord. In the pride of their countenance, the wicked say, God will not seek it out. All their thoughts are, there is no God. Their ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of their sight. As for their foes, they scoff at them. They think in their heart, we shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, we shall not meet adversity. Their mouths are filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under their tongues are mischief and iniquity. They sit in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, they murder the innocent. Their eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. They lurk in secret like a lion in its den. They lurk that they may seize the poor. They seize the poor and drag them off in their nets. They stoop, they crouch, and the helpless fall by their might. They think in their heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Rise up, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the oppressed. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, you will not call us to account? But you do see. Indeed, you note trouble and grief that you may take it into your hands. The helpless commit themselves to you. You have been a helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoers. Seek out their wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nation shall perish from his land. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from the earth may strike terror no more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My God, why have you forsaken me? We hear these words from the lips of Jesus hanging on the cross, expressing his experience of utter forsakenness. They are a cry to the one who was supposed to always be near, but has seemingly abandoned him, turned his back. Though these exact words we attribute with Jesus and Psalm 22, from which Jesus draws them, these words also encapsulate the experience of many across time and space, the forsakenness felt by those who were and are oppressed, afflicted, abused, feeling abandoned by the God who was supposed to be near. And in some ways, these words summarize very plainly the prayer that we read this morning in Psalm 10. You may remember that this psalm, Psalm 10, is connected to the previous one, Psalm 9. That, which we studied last week, was really a song of victory. It was praising God for his triumph over the forces of evil. Yet as we move from 9 to 10, it's as if a lone voice rises above this festal song, confronting us with a stark reality. The psalmist here is obviously wrestling with the realities of evil and wickedness around him. The powerful persecute the poor. They are filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. They sit in ambush to murder the innocent. All the while, it seems that God has forsaken the helpless. The psalmist cries out, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How could this evil happen if God is truly near?" The wicked, they agree. And they say, "God will not come for us. There will be no consequences for our actions. Or even, there isn't even a God to begin with." The feelings of abandonment radiate from this psalm as we read it. The people are left hopeless as they are left abandoned in their hour of need. As we were looking forward to this particular psalm in our series, several of you have come up to me in these last couple of weeks and commented on how such a downer Psalm 10 is. We feel a deep discomfort when we read these words, don't we? And I'll confess my own discomfort in preaching this text to you. But I think that we feel this way. We feel this deep-seated discomfort in reading the psalmist's words because these words reflect what we too often feel, especially as we read the newspaper or turn on the television or hear of friends' diagnoses or the own suffering of our hearts. When we see the evil of our world, these are the words that we lift up. We see wars across the globe. We see violence on our own streets. We see those snatched up as if by lions and dragged away, using the words of the psalm. Injustice seems to be everywhere we turn. And all the while we wonder, where is our God? Will he not put a stop to this? Will we not end this? Somebody came up to me just the other day and said, "You know, you keep preaching that there is hope, but it's hard to find hope when nothing seems to be changing." We are stuck, like the psalmist, in this place where God feels absent and the wicked seem to prosper. It's so ubiquitous in our lives that, if we're honest, we become desensitized to it. But this is where the power of Psalm 10 enters into our lives. By voicing what we may experience daily, the psalm keeps us from ignoring evil. The commentator Derek Kidner writes this: "It is a function of the psalms to touch the nerve of this problem and keep the pain alive, to keep the pain alive against the comfort of our familiarity with, or indeed complicity in, a corrupt world. It can become easy to tune out and turn off what's happening in the world, to become desensitized to evil, which is itself an evil. But if God is who God says he is, and if we dare claim to follow him, then we can never afford to become desensitized, to become over familiar with the wrongs of this world. Psalm 10 confronts our familiarity and keeps us sensitive to the reality of evil." Now, the psalmist did not tune out or turn off, but he took his experience, his feelings, and he took it to the Lord. Even when he felt God was distant, he pounded, as it were, on the gates of heaven in prayer, calling God to answer. This is not some well-reasoned argument like we might find in some of our other psalms and laments, but this is a passionate plea for deliverance and aid. In the same way, when we begin to be resensitized to evil, when we take it seriously again, Psalm 10 becomes our prayer. It becomes our prayer against the injustices of our day, against the afflictions which we face. Whenever we are confronted with evil, our first act is always to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Now, it's not that we shouldn't act, just pray and hope it fades away. But bringing it to God first, especially when he seems most distant, becomes the force of faith which propels any action we take forward. And it gives that action life. It doesn't have to be pretty or perfect words. How can we have pretty or perfect words when we are in anguish? But it is calling on God who has revealed himself to be just, calling on this God to act with justice. Now, like many of our psalms, it doesn't end here, because we would be left hopeless if we only stayed in this milieu of prayer and lament. But the psalmist, even with his feelings of being forsaken and abandoned by God, decides to take a leap of faith. A leap of faith. When the wicked proclaim God will not hold them accountable, the psalmist cries out, "God, you do see. You will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice." He takes hold of what he knows, who he knows God to be, and he puts all of his hope, all of his trust there. He goes all in, as it were, knowing who God has told him he is. Even when all the available evidence seems to say the opposite, the psalmist proclaims faithfully, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations shall perish from his land." Likewise, when we are confronted with evil, when we feel that God is distant, we must make that same leap of faith. We must call to mind who we know God is. the God of justice and mercy. We need to rest our hope, rest our trust, rest our all there in him. Unlike the psalmist, though, we do not make this leap into the dark. Instead, we act in faith. We take that leap knowing who is on the other side. God does see. Indeed, God has noted our troubles and griefs, taking them into his hands. That is, into the nail-torn hands of Jesus. For on that cross, Jesus suffered the violence, the injustice, the oppression of the world. He suffered forsakenness and divine abandonment, all so that he would know our suffering and redeem us from it. His cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, becomes for us a statement of divine solidarity. Knowing that whatever we may go through, whatever evil we may experience in the world, when God seems at his most distant, we can be assured that in Jesus Christ, God knows our sorrows and he bears our pain. By his stripes, we are healed. And because Christ bore our suffering and in the resurrection overcame all evil, we know that there is a day coming when Christ will return in final victory, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there shall be no more death. And he shall reign as king forever and ever. For now, we live in the in-between, between the already and the not yet. So, looking to the cross, we confront evil, we bring it to the Lord in prayer, and we set our hope on God. For in the Lord is our only hope. We shall never hope in vain. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. O most just and merciful God, confronted by the evils and injustices of our world, we turn to you in faith and hope, knowing that in you we are safe, we are whole. In Jesus Christ, you know our sorrow and you bear our pain. So come to our aid, gracious God. Establish your kingdom and let your peace and justice reign in every place. Hear us now as we lift before you our cares for the church and for the world, all according to their need. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. We lift them before you in this quiet moment. O Lord of Providence, holding the destiny of the nations in your hand, we pray for our country. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders, that they, together with all our nation, may seek first your kingdom and righteousness, so that liberty and peace may dwell with your people. For these we lift up to you in the quiet of this moment. O God, our Creator, we pray for all nations and peoples. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures, and increase in all of us the recognition that we are all made in your image. These are cares we lift to you in the quiet of this moment. O Savior God, look upon your church in its struggle upon the earth. Have mercy on our weakness, bring an end to our unhappy divisions, and scatter our fears. Look also upon the ministry of this, your church. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. This we lift before you in the quiet of this moment. Author of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing to your children here present. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily
and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Therefore, let us dedicate our life and labors to the work of God's church in the world.
Gracious and almighty God, your mercies are new every morning, and you give us great gifts in abundance. And so we take these, our tokens of our life and labors, and dedicate them to you. Help us to be good stewards of all the gifts of time, talent, and resources which you give us. Let us use it for the glory of God, for the love of neighbor, and for the proclamation of the gospel. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, God knows our sorrows and bears our pains. So looking to the cross, go from this place to confront evil, to take it to the Lord in prayer, and to place your hope in God, for we shall never hope in vain. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, forever. Amen.
Amen.